Chapter 13. I want to begin reading out of verse 44. The second portion and set of parables that Jesus gave in Matthew 13 regarding the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 13:44. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath to buy, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking a goodly pearls, who when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea, and it gathered of every kind, which when it was all full, they drew to the shore, and they sat down, and they gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said unto them, Have ye understood all these things? And they say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then he said unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the glorious revelations that your word has that we wouldn't know if we didn't have it. The things, Lord, that you tell us that you are doing in the world that are not seen. They're buried in a field. And yet, Lord, are happening. And I just ask this morning as we come before you that you would cause us to see what you are doing. We know what is happening in the world to the naked eye and how wretched it is. And how it seems as if evil is absolutely prevailing and there is no hope. Lord, we pray that today as we look to your word, we will see the other side, your side. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, if you were with us last week, you'll recall that I mentioned that here in Matthew chapter 13, there are a number of parables. And all of these parables are regarding the kingdom of heaven. And they are all regarding the progress of the kingdom of heaven, as we looked at last week. If you weren't here, I suggest you might get the tape and listen to it, and it'll bring you up to date for where we are at today. The first set of parables Jesus gave were given publicly. He who has an ear, let him hear. They were given to anyone that wanted to hear. And there Jesus spoke of the outward progress of the kingdom of heaven on earth as it led up to the end of the age. What would be the progress when Jesus started this wonderful thing called the church? And when he brought it into fruition at the birth of the church and for the next couple of thousand years, what would its progress be? And there as he laid out, well, here is what it is going to look like by all natural outward appearances. And he gave us these first four parables there. And he gave us, as he gave us those parables, it was a rather bleak picture. You would look at it and realize as the sower went out and he sowed the seeds, three quarters of the seed was an entire waste. Only 25% of the work of the kingdom of heaven on the earth seemed to bring forth anything. And then as it went out, then as he, in the next parable he gives, and then when it did bring forth fruit, it was even sown, there were the wheat would begin to grow up, the tares came up around it and tried to choke it out, and even what did look good got so corrupted all around it. And then it was like unto a mustard seed that grew into a great tree where the birds of the air that earlier came and ate up the good seed that was sown. Now they were actually hiding in the branches of it. And the church that was once to be such a humble thing through time became so powerful and so big that it actually housed corruption itself. The very thing that it was actually to stand against it now became itself. And also there, the kingdom of heaven is like unto three measures of meal where a woman went and hid leaven within it, and it corrupted the whole. And there as we, as you, if you recall, as he looks there, that the lives that were dedicated to God, so often leaven got into it, and a little leaven leavened at the whole lump, and it found itself all corrupted. And by all the external ways of Jesus saying, well, you want to see what's going to happen on earth in the kingdom of heaven, this is it. It is going to grow into a huge organization. It's going to become very powerful. It is going to have all sorts of attributes of the world like it. You would look at the corporate world and you would look at the church world and say, well, they don't look a whole lot different to me. The things that seem to motivate one motivate the other. The aspirations and the desires of one aren't much different than the other. They're becoming big and they're becoming powerful and they're becoming political. They're corrupt. And how discouraging you, well, you may think, well, Jesus, why in the world did you come? Why did you want to build the kingdom of heaven? Why do all of this? If it's for this, well, Jesus then took the disciples aside and privately he gave to them these parables, revealing not what the natural eye and what history may record about the church. And what a shameful history we have, don't we? Anybody, even a Christian, as we look at the church and we look at the history of the church, it is so embarrassing sometimes as a Christian. It is so hard to try to defend the church when people want to come and say, oh, you're a Christian, you're part of the church, let me tell you about Christians. And you say, yeah, I know. So many ways. But yet then Jesus turns and he says, but now I want to tell you the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. The other side of the story, what it is really all about. And in verse 44, now given unto the disciples privately, says again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field that the which when a man found, he hideth, and for joy thereof, he goeth and selleth all that he hath, and he buyeth that field. Now Jesus said, I want to tell you the other side of it, what the kingdom of heaven is to me. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man. He is walking through a field and he found this absolutely fabulous treasure. And this treasure was so precious to him, it was so wonderful that he went and when he found it, he hid it. And for the joy thereof, he went and he bought the entire field. Now, this is a parable that for many people has been translated to suggest that this is what the sinner does when he finds Christ. It's a parable that a person that when they discover Christ there, that they will go and sell all that they have so that they may have Christ, and that he is worthy of all that. And while there may be some certain truths to that, it is not really what Jesus was saying here, because there's a number of fallacies with that. Number one, Jesus is hardly a treasure hidden in the field. He is not a hidden treasure whatsoever. He's the best known person in all of history. Hardly hidden. Not only that, he is somebody there where the Bible makes it quite clear, no human being ever finds Christ. We never find him. He finds us. Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. You love me because I first loved you. He is the one who came seeking and saving that which was lost. We never went looking for him. He came looking for us. And so therefore, there again, it couldn't have been him. Third, notice there that the field, the Bible tells us here in these parables, it tells us the field is the world. And now how, you mean a person is going to go and buy the whole world to get Christ? Doesn't fit, does it? Doesn't make sense. And how could the world then go ahead and hide him again? Because here in this parable, he finds it and he buries it back in the field and is still hidden and goes and he buys it all. No, that isn't what this parable is all about. The parable is heaven looking at the world, and as Jesus came into this world and he looks at it, he's traveling around, he sees something, he finds something there in that field that is so beautiful to him, it is so glorious to him, it is so wonderful, it is nothing less than to his eyes, it's a treasure. He finds a treasure hidden in the field. In Exodus 19:5, the Lord says, now therefore, if you obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Psalm 135:4, for the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure. There the Lord looks at his own and he says, you are a treasure to me. You are a treasure. And there is the Lord walking through in this world, and He looks over the world somehow or another in the midst of it. Though to the natural eye you may look at one person and another and another and another and up and down the rows of all of humanity, and yet somehow or another there are some that God fixes His eyes upon and He treasures. He looks at them and for them. He'll give His life. For them He will sell all that He has. And that is precisely, of course, that while, you know, what the Lord has done, that while to the world, the church looks so ridiculous, the church looks so earthly, the church looks so dirty, the church looks as common as anything else out there in the midst of the field, and yet at the same time, though it is leavened, and though it is corrupted, and though it is so earthy, at the same time in the midst of it, there is something buried in it that no natural eye has ever yet seen. There is something that there when the Lord sets His eyes and His heart upon it, it is a treasure that has absolutely captured His heart. And to Him is above, the Lord tells the children of Israel, I will give you a price that you are far above rubies to me. God looks at His own and He says, the price of you to me. What it is that I am willing to give to you is that there is Jesus Christ. He pays His entire life for us. He sells all that He has. And you know, the interesting thing is even then when He has it and He buys it and He owns it there, it's something that is still buried in the field. He hides it, and for the joy thereof, He buries it back, and He goes back and He buys the entire field, which is exactly what He did. 1 John 2:2 says about Jesus, He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. When Jesus Christ died upon the cross, He died for the sins of the whole world. He paid for all the sins of all the world of all time. And the only thing that seems to make any person any more or less precious in His eyes, because the God tells us He is no respecter of persons, is the fact that there are some that seem to treasure that and realize Jesus Christ died for me. Jesus Christ gave Himself for me. He paid, you know, a price like that for me, and to pay for my sins. He did that for me. I can't believe it. It's just beyond all comprehension. I'm just so common. I'm just so earthly. I'm just so dirty. I'm just so common and worldly. What could He possibly have seen in me that He would pay a price like that? I don't know. I don't know. But we'll have all of eternity to try to figure that one out. And I suppose we'll try, I suppose. I don't believe we ever will. But that's how high and rich and perfect His love for us. Our love is a conditional love. Human love, we only know and define love because there is something in it for us. We love because there is something that if I love it, I'm getting so much. He just loves. His love is purer than ours. It is richer than ours. And when the Lord looks at you, He sees a treasure. You don't see it. I don't see it. History doesn't see it. Anybody else walking through the field, you know, and saying there's a treasure over there, and say, I don't see any treasure. No, it's still yet hid. Eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard, and neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. But they are revealed to us by His Spirit. Only God's Spirit tells you and I that what our eye has not seen, that what the naked eye, the natural eye, cannot comprehend. Jesus Christ looks at you and He says, you are a peculiar treasure. No wonder David said, I will be satisfied when I awake in Thy likeness. David there realized, I don't know why God loved me. I don't know why He's done. I can't fathom it. But I do know that one day I will awake. And when I will awake in His likeness. Then finally one day we will see. We will look at one another. I will see you and you will see me and say, I never saw you like that. I didn't see you that way either. Believe me. You know, kind of dirty to me, weren't we all? But God has saved something so glorious that one day that Jesus looks and he says, oh, I see the world and I see the church and I see the corruption and I see all this junk and I see all the criticism and I see history as much as anybody else, and I'll tell you all about it. I see it clearly, but I also see what no one else has ever yet seen that is yet buried. I see a heart that is refined by me, that is purified by me, that allows itself to be transformed by me and made into a treasure like me, and will give itself to me. And for that, I'll give my life. Oh, you want to know, then you've got to want to know, what must I do to be that treasure? Am I part of it? Of course you are, if you long to be. God is not willing, the Bible says, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God looks at you and he says, the issue is not do I love you. The issue is, will you receive my love? The issue is not, can I make you a treasure? Am I willing to make you a treasure? Do I desire to make you a treasure? You are a treasure. Give me your life. Watch what I will yet do. Oh, to the world we're so dirty. We're buried. So common to the naked eye. But as always, beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. When Jesus looked there at the disciples and so common, and yet there at the same time, how he wept over them and how he loved them, giving his life for them. And he says, Father, for their sakes, I sanctify myself. I'm the good shepherd and I give my life for the sheep. I love them. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, the glory which I had with thee before the world began. He says, Father, I am absolutely determined above all else that one day they will awake in my likeness and with me, and we will share life together. They will be a treasure. That's what Jesus saw in the field. The world has never yet seen it, nor will it, until finally it's unveiled in heaven. Again, verse 45, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. Now, once again, this has commonly been misinterpreted as the other one has as well, where, in fact, there's hymns. Some of you have grown up singing hymns like, you know, I found the pearl of greatest price. Freudian, I suppose. I don't know. But anyway, I have found the pearl of greatest price. And on how that a person there, that Christ is the pearl, and we go find him. And for the greatest price, there is the most wonderful treasure in all the world. And we sell all that we have. And once again, it has the same, you know, the problems as the first one. Again, we cannot buy Jesus. No one will ever purchase him. We cannot earn him. We are not worthy of him. But he, the Bible says, did purchase us and redeem us. And he paid the dearest price ever paid for anything in all the world. His own life. For us. And the wonderful illustration here, though, about this one is that here we have, yeah, again, as Jesus, as he is looking in the world, and he finds that he's like a merchant man searching for goodly pearls, and he finds the pearl of greatest price. That's you. When the Lord comes upon his redeemed, and he comes upon those whom are his in the world, again, that is so common. It's whether like somebody is traveling on the earth and they walk across a field and they find there in the midst of a field a treasure hidden, or someone searching through the seas and they come across the sea and going through it, they find down buried there at the bottom of the ocean. They come across an oyster, dark, dingy, ugly, looks just like a common rock. But yet there to the trained eye, to the great pearl hunter, there he finds there that within something that others would just swim over and never even notice or take even thought of, there is something he looks seeking, a goodly pearl, looking for something so magnificent. There within that oyster lies this beautiful pearl. You know, when you stop to think of it, a pearl is the only precious gem known to man that is created in a living organism that finds its beauty ultimately through its death. What an amazing picture he gives here. A pearl is something that essentially, it usually starts off like a grain of sand or something, that somehow or another a little grain of sand gets into an oyster. But as it gets trapped in an oyster, it becomes coated with layers of a smooth, transparent substance known as nacre. And there is something that gets into this tender, inside the oyster, this tender oyster itself, and this irritation it gets in. Well, it is so irritating, it covers it with this transparent, clear substance, and it covers it over, and it covers over its rough edges, and it continues to coat and coat and coat it, until as time goes on, it coats it and coats it so much that this beautiful pearl is created. And ultimately, in its final act of beauty, it causes the life of the oyster itself. And that is precisely what you and I are. Somehow or another, like a worthless grain of sand, you and I have managed to get under the skin of Jesus' heart. Somehow or another we've crept in, and as we've crept in our ruggedness and our earthiness and our stoniness, in our pointed, agitated being, in our rebellious, carnal, wicked, selfish, pathetic natures, but there as he loves us and he coats us and he coats us and we irritate and we cost him much. But he continues to, with his transparent, clear love, washes and cleanses and coaches and coaches. We don't see the work that's being done, for it is still at the very core of it a piece of sand, but it has now become so covered over and over with a magnificence and a beauty, until finally one day the oyster dies, the pearl is revealed, and an identity is known. That's what Jesus, when he looks. He looks at the world and he says, oh, I see the world and I see the church and I see the junk and I see the trash and I see the politics and I see everything that is corrupt about it, and it doesn't look a whole lot different than the rest of the world to the natural eye. But in it, hidden there in that dirty field and buried there in the depths of the sea, and the natural eye cannot see it as it swims over, but I do see my love for people that has gotten under my skin. They have gotten into my heart. They have been formed within me. And as I cover them over and over and over, they become the pearl of great price, the greatest price in the world. But I love them. How he loves them. How he loves you. How many times I could say I feel like that piece of sand. Lord, why did you let me get in around you? I've got to be so irritating to you. You've got to be so tired of me. I just seem to have all these jagged points and all this roughness. All these things about me that is so everything you are not. You are so tender and so soft. You are so beautiful. I am so hard and so stony. But in the processes of letting his love work within us, move upon us, something absolutely magnificent happens. We've captured his heart, and we become his finest work. You see, I believe the Lord looks at that pearl as much as all of us. We look at the galaxies, we look at the universe, and we say, look at the world that has been created. God says, I just created the world by my word. I said, let there be light, and light was. I just formed the heavens and the earth because I just spoke it into existence. The pearl I got by my blood. The pearl I got by love. The pearl is my most treasured thing because of what it has come to mean to me. It isn't the price. It's the beauty of it. I remember one time a number of years ago, we're sitting around the table at home and my boys were around, and I don't know what brought the subject up, but one of my boys mentioned, you know, he says, Dad, I'll bet you'd be rich if you didn't have us. And I just kind of took that thought. I said, oh, would I ever, man? All the houses I'd have and the cars and the boats and I'd, you know, and motorhomes, country clubs. I'll bet I'd own a city. I'll bet I'd have golf courses and I'd have all sorts of stuff. And they're sitting there, their eyes are getting bigger and bigger, like, man, were we that expensive? And then I looked at him, I said, but I wouldn't have you. He said, what do you do if I had everything? I didn't have you. You know, the older you get and the more or less you do or whatever else that seems to happen with time, you come to realize, so what to anything in the world? It's what has captured your heart that is precious to you. And there as Jesus looks at the world, he said, so what? Who cares what universes I could have created? Who cares what I could have gone on and done and done and done and done and done? I could have outdone myself again and again. Sure. But in the midst of all of this creation, I found a pearl. Something worthy of my love to give my life to. Something that I could set my heart on and say, I love you more than myself and more than creation. I love loving you. And when Jesus described the church on the outside, he said, I see what everyone else sees, but I also see what no one else sees. I see that there are those who would become mine. Again, verse 47, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast out into the field and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but they cast out the bad. And so shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and shall sever the wicked from the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Here Jesus says, now he says, look, I see the church as people assume it. I see the world as everyone there, you know, rants and raves and accuses. I see all the external. And I see the field and I see the ocean and I see it all. But the day is going to come. I'm going to set out this huge net and it is going to gather everything. And then my angels at the end of it are going to separate rumor from reality, opinion from truth. They are going to separate what is truly mine. They are going to, you know, the dirt and the old, you know, box and the junk and the trash and the field and the oceans and all the other things will be separate over here on one side, but the treasure and the pearl will be set over here that no one else saw. No one else knew the preciousness of it. I did. And they will take what is truly mine. They will separate from here and will be done with the rest of it. But at the end of the world, I will have what I didn't have at the beginning. You see, there's one thing the Bible tells us that God will have at the end of creation he didn't have at the beginning. In the beginning, there was God. And it was God alone with himself. There is God, there found himself, you know, we know him now as in the Father and in the Son and the Spirit, all God, and all one being, in all of their glory and their magnificence, but yet alone. And then God created all of history, and he created all the world, and he created time and space and force and matter, and he flung the stars into the far corners of the night. And as he spoke, everything he spoke was. And then history began. And then history will soon come to a close. And then one day, soon, Hebrews tells us, he will fold up creation as a vesture. He will be done with it. But he will have one thing at the end he didn't have at the beginning. Pearl and a treasure. You. And for that, he says it's worth it all. And as he looked at it, he then goes on and Jesus said unto them, verse 51, he says, have you understood all of these things? And they say unto him, yea, Lord. Then he said unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed of the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. He said, okay, you understand then. Now you realize what history is about, and you realize what I am all about, and you understand what you are all about. And they said, yes, we do. He says, now therefore, you are therefore now a scribe, instructed in the kingdom of heaven like unto a man that is a householder. He looks now and he tells us there that you are a scribe. Scribes were actually begun in the Old Testament by the prophet Ezra. They were a very noble group, essentially. Their job was to preserve the law, preserve the words and the truths of God, and they were to study it, and they were to apply these truths to life. But over time, by the time Jesus was around, the scribes had become rather degenerated group of people. Now they were preserving traditions, man-made interpretations, and they were adding all sorts of burdens to people's lives, and for the most part, they were a washed-up group of people. But in the finest sense, what a scribe was all about was somebody there that realized, I am a caretaker of the truths of heaven on earth. I am to be somebody there that is to preserve God's word and to study it and to apply it to life. And it's something there you and I, my job as a pastor, our job as Christians are to be scribes and to preserve the word and to get the truths out there constantly. Who is God and what is he all about? What is his work on earth? What is his work in heaven? What's going on in the world? You and I are to know these things. And we're to know his word. That's why when you come to church here, all we do is the Word. All I want to ever do is the Word of God. I do not care to be a scribe of Washington, D.C., nor Sacramento. I don't care to open up the newspaper and talk about what's gone on in some other world today. Or this week is pathetic. As much as I want to take the Word. And that where you and I are scribes, and you and I are householders, you and I are ones that we take it, and we hold on to it, and we know it, and we understand that we are to be stewards of it in the world. And that as we take it, we're familiar with it. Read an interesting story of a young Chinese boy who wanted to be taught all he could about jade. The beauty of it. And there was an old talented teacher of gems there, and he got a hold of this gentleman and he asked him, would you teach me everything about jade you can teach me? And he said, yes, I will. He came and his first time they met, he took a piece of jade and he put it in his hand and he said, hold it tight. And he held it tight and then he went on just to talk to him. And he talked to him for an hour. He talked about philosophy and men and women and the sun and everything under it. He just talked about all sorts of stuff. And the whole time, the young boy's sitting there, holding on to this jade, wondering what's going on. But then he sends him away and he says, come back next week. And they come back next week. And for another hour, he gives him a piece of jade and he holds it in his hand. And he talks about all sorts of other things. And this goes on for weeks. And the young boy thought, this is the craziest thing. But out of respect for his elder, he didn't ask him until finally one day he comes in. And he puts a piece of stone in his hand. He puts the stone and begins to talk. And the young boy says, wait a minute, this isn't jade. He opens his hand. He says, no. The whole time, he'd been learning what jade was by holding it. And what it is that you and I, God looks at you and I and the world in which we're in. And while the world goes around and there's the sun and the moon and the stars and there's politics and there's business and everything else, you and I are to hold fast the word of God. And when we hold fast, and we will be somebody that when something comes right or wrong, we'll know it by what we hold in our hand. We are to be a scribe and a steward of it. To know what is precious to God, what is real to Him, what is important to Him. And when we know that, he also says there in another translation of verse 52, it says, therefore every scribe who becomes a disciple of the kingdom of heaven. It's really a more accurate one there. He says, a scribe is a disciple. You and I are to be a scribe of these truths and a disciple of them. That is that we are to be ones that we're learning and we're living the reality. I am a treasure. Do you know that today? Do you know you're a treasure? Do you know that you are, something there? You are a pearl to heaven? That Jesus looks at you and says, I love you. The world will never tell you. You'll never find a billboard telling you that you are a treasure, you are a pearl. You'll never, your office workers won't usually look at you and tell you that. But Jesus looks at you and he says, you are a treasure. I gave my life for you. I'd say that makes us pretty valuable somewhere. And that when you and I realize that is the message, now the Lord says, now you go. And in the midst of the church, in the midst of the corruption, in the midst of all of the junk that goes on, you become a steward and a disciple of it. There is no higher calling. You may have other things that you do. You may have other things that you carry on, but there is nothing as magnificent as being a treasure and a steward of these things to the world. C.T. Studd, maybe you've read his testimony, great missionary of the last century. He was a man who gave himself without reservation to Christ. He was born into a very wealthy British family in 1862, and he became a cricket player and was a tremendous one in Cambridge University. But there when he was a junior, his third year at Cambridge, he was converted to Christ. And at that point, when he understood what Jesus Christ had done for him, there though literally he had the world at his feet, his whole world changed for him. And he found himself literally, he gave away his entire personal fortune. And instead of going on into athletics as he seemed to be destined to do, he became a missionary to China. And for 9 years, C.T. Studd, he served with Hudson Taylor's mission until finally poor health got to him and he had to come back to England for a time. But then in 1894, after a few more years there, when his health got a little bit better and the burden wouldn't go away for Africa, he found himself going back to Africa and he started the worldwide evangelism crusade. And Studd, he explained about his life. He said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice that I can make will ever be too great for him. When you and I stop to realize, the Lord looks and he says, you are a steward. You are a treasure. And that it is our opportunity to dispense it to the world. You are as a householder who takes things new and old there and brings them forth that our lives should be used for him. Are you a steward? Are you a treasure? Maybe today, first of all, you are a treasure, but you don't know it. You need to come to Christ today. Maybe you know you're a treasure. You've been bought with a price. But you haven't yet really decided to be a steward. Decide. Say, Lord, I want to be a steward. Use me. About 10 years ago, when we lived in Southern California, my mother-in-law died in 1989. And not long after her death, and he lived next door to us. But I'm helping him one day take out the trash, and as I were taking the trash out to the street, I noticed the barrel I'm bringing along was filled with all sorts of plaques and things in it. And I looked in there, and I realized all this stuff was from his career. He was a surgeon, and it had come from Mayo Clinic. And he had, you know, as doctors have, you go into a doctor's office, they've got all these little plaques on their walls and all these little diplomas and all these credentials and all the things that they put on the wall. So when they start cutting you up, it says, if you hurt, say, I'll just read one of those things. It says, I know what I'm doing, you know, or something. And so they got all this stuff that's supposed to breed confidence in people. And we'll hear all of these things of a lifetime of medicine as they're in the trash can. I'm pulling them out and I'm looking at them and I said, wait a minute, you don't want to throw this stuff out. And I was just sure he just put it in there as a mistake or something, or let it sit there. And he says, yes, I do. I said, why? I said, you don't want this? He says, no, I don't want him. And I said, well, fine, I'll take him. I'll take your name off, put my name on, hang him in my house. You know, and the... And we picked out the ones that kind of had the most beautiful little calligraphy and some of the diplomas and important things. But as we stood there, I'll never forget, as we stood there in the street and he starts pulling them out one by one. And I tell him, why don't you want them? And he says, I'm ashamed of them. I said, what? And he starts pulling them out. He says, you see this one? And this happened to be something that he had taught a class down at USC, one of them. He pulled out of the school of medicine. He says, they gave me this thing. I came and I taught a class there at the University of Southern California. And I went and taught the class. I was at an age where I was intimidated and I wanted a lot of plaques. I wanted stuff from my walls. I wanted accomplishments. I wanted the American Medical Association to acknowledge me. And I wanted, and he was president of this, and he'd worked for that, and he'd done some things, and they were pretty remarkable for a surgeon, and stuff from Mayo Clinic and stuff. But he's looking at them, and he says, you know, these things were so important to me at the time, but they embarrass me now. He says, this one took me away one night a week for 6 months from my family and from the work of the kingdom so I could have this stupid plaque. And then he pulls another out, and he gives me a story about it, and he pulls another one about. And he's pulling them out, and he's looking at me, but the whole time he's staring me straight in the eye. I mean, he wouldn't, you know, he's just like, there is a point to this, buddy. I'm not just storytelling. I'm talking to you about priorities in your life and with your family and the kingdom of heaven and how eternal it is. And one day he says, you know, all the guys that signed this, they're all dead. They're just earthly things. It's heaven. And I'll tell you, one day, you don't want to be standing out there throwing things out. He was a remarkable man, and his love for the Lord was precious and was wonderful. But he still had ways he looked back, and he says, "How I wish I'd been a better steward of my time earlier." You don't want that. I believe the Lord looks at you and he says, time is at hand. Do you understand these things? And we say, yes, Lord. Then he looks at you and I, he says, well, now then you are a steward. What are you going to do with it? Because in the final analysis, we're going to drag the net in. And the only thing that there will be in heaven and earth in that which is mine and is not. The rest of it means nothing. You're a treasure. The Lord looks at you today and he says, you are worth it all. Maybe you feel dirty, grungy. You've got to be so irritating to the Lord. Maybe you come into church and you figure, oh man, I know God's mad at me. And yet I believe that the Lord, you've gotten under his skin, and he looks and he says, mad at you? I love you. Let the transparent love cover you, form you, soften you, put a new coat of heaven on you, send you out, and be a steward of it. Let's stand, shall we? Dear Father, as we find ourselves before you this morning, and thank you, Lord, for these parables. You tell us that the world and the church as we see it is as your word said it would be. It is so. By the natural and the external eye, you've got to look at the church and say, what a failure. But Jesus, from heaven's eye, oh Lord, somehow or another we've gotten under your skin. Somehow or another you look at us and say, don't you understand I love you? Don't you understand I care? Don't you understand that I created the whole world and soon it will be gone? But if I have you at the end, it's worth it. It's worth it all. And Jesus, I just pray that anyone here today that maybe feels so dirty and so common and so unloved, that anybody else passing by their life would just say, I don't see any treasure. I see nothing of value. I see dirt. I see an oyster. But Lord, that we may look through your eyes and realize you say, but if you will become my child, I will so change you, and one day when I am opened up and you are brought out of me and you see what I have made of you in heaven one day, eye hath not seen ear hath not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love Him, but they are revealed to us by Your Spirit. Jesus, may today we just find ourselves turning to You and say, take my life and use it. Call me where You'd call me. And wherever You want to send me, and however You want to use me, at work and at home and in the neighborhood, as a steward of Your kingdom, use me. In Jesus' name we pray.